All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles to begin with, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. The title of my message this afternoon is Signs of the Times. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. Just sort of been thinking about this for a little bit, kind of piecing things together, sort of came together for today, and I hope it will be timely. Matthew chapter 16. Let me first ask this question. It seems so common in these days. Will the Lord return for His church during our lifetime? What do you think? Well, sure hope so, don't you? It'd be nice if He would, but we don't know. Are we very near the end of the age? We really don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. People have had the feeling that it would be during their lifetime for years, literally. You'll remember the name R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey lived from 1856 to 1928. So he's been gone a long time. He wrote in a book that I just read recently, Jesus is Coming for You. He wrote these words. At the present time, we see the following signs of His coming, which may take place very soon, he said. The numerous inequities of our day, the apostasy into damning error and unbelief on the part of many professed Christians who have appeared to be sincere, the apostasy of many professed evangelical preachers, the apostasy of many theological professors and seminaries that were founded and built at great sacrifice by Orthodox men and women for the dissemination of truth and not for the breeding of error, the increase of lawlessness on the part of great corporations on the one hand, and on the part of the oppressed poor on the other hand, the mutterings that precede a storm of wild anarchy, which seems likely to break soon. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Many of the greatest statesmen of England, America, and Germany have forebodings that they scarcely dare to put into words of what lies just a little ways ahead for the nation and for the nations of the earth. Now, he died in 1928, but that sounds pretty up-to-date, doesn't it? That's sort of how I feel right now about the day in which we live. Richard Lenski, you've heard me use his name. Maybe you never heard of him before, but he's an old commentator, died in 1936. He said, we are expert in meteorology and weather forecasting, and the business outlook and the political changes are most carefully weighed. But what about the spiritual signs of the times? Thousands do not know that there are such signs, and they look at them and then see no meaning in them. Like the spread of the gospel over all the earth, the Bible being translated into language after language and being ready to every man's hand, the renewal of true faith in unexpected quarters, the testimony of martyrs being repeated from time to time, the work of mercy and of Christian devotion. On the other hand, the rise of the infernal powers on the horizon, like the increase of lawlessness, the spread of Christless altars, the open attack on Bible, on Christ, and on the gospel, the rise of antichrists, and the defection of the churches under modernism. Have men not sense enough to read these signs, he said. Lenski died in 1936. Still sounds pretty apropos, doesn't it? Sounds like, well, that's like what people might be thinking, Christians might be thinking in our day. Even though things are much worse in our day right now than when they were called prophets of doom, when the prophets of doom lived, things are much worse now, but we still cannot be absolutely sure that the Lord is coming back for us during our lifetime. We don't know that for sure. Can't be certain about it. there could be a universal catastrophic situation that would arise, who knows what it could be, that would bring about a change in the course of history and bring about a great revival. Hey, it's happened before. The Spirit of God could be at work among people and things could change for the better. It's happened before when things look pretty grim on this earth in which we live. Or the trumpet could sound and we could be called up to meet the Lord in the clouds before the last amen of this service. Sort of exciting to think about. The point is, we don't know when, do we? We don't know exactly when it will happen. If the timing of the coming events is so uncertain, so unknowable, what's the meaning of the phrase, signs of the times? That's a phrase in the Bible in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4. Jesus used the phrase talking to his disciples. Let's look at it. Matthew 16, 1 to 4. It says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, who were they? They're the Pharisees. They're the doctors of the law and the traditions. They are the ones who are much like the politicians of our days, not all of them, but most of them perhaps, very self-serving, these Pharisees, very traditional, very hypocritical as well. Then you have the Sadducees. They don't generally get along very well with the Pharisees unless they're out against their common enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and his followers. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels or miracles. They didn't feel quite so obliged to keep the traditions of the fathers either, which sort of rubbed wrong their counterpart, the Pharisees of that day. Well, this group came and they're tempting. That's no surprise, is it? They're always tempting the Lord, trying to get him to say something that they can hang him on his words. They want to get him to say something that would cause the people to turn away from him. That's not what they're about this time. Interestingly enough, they're here trying to ask for a sign, one that they probably don't expect that he would, or maybe he could give them. They want to see some miracle, some proof that he's who he says he is, done right here in the open. Now, as we think of this, Matthew 16, a lot of miracles have already happened. What was wrong with any of them? No, they want one now on their time, in their place, and they suspect that he won't give it to them. And then they'll be able to call him before the people that are there. They'll be able to call him a phony, and they'll get people to turn. At least that's their hope. Verse 2 says, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? The signs of the times. Now, the Bible talks about signs a lot, but I think that's the only place where you find that phrase, signs of the times. Sort of reminds me, this verse reminds me of an old saying, red sky at morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Have you heard it? You know, there's science in that saying. And here it is in the Scripture, the same thing. There is a science to that, and it's absolutely true. The Lord's purpose, though, here is not to teach meteorology 101, is it? He wants to use this common knowledge as sort of an illustration. They could discern and they could predict the weather by looking at the sky. And he's asking them, why could they not as easily discern the signs of the times by looking around them? It's a pretty fair question, isn't it? What were these signs that he supposes they should be able to discern? What were they? Well, I'll tell you, they were these. There was John the Baptist who came. John the Baptist, and he had a great following, and he preached this word. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that should be a sign to them, because it was prophesied that one would come preaching and making ready for the Messiah to come. Messiah is even now right in their midst. At this very moment, He's in their midst. Miracles were being performed in that day. There was the raising of the dead, the withered hands, blind eyes made see, the lame could walk, and all sorts of other things. Things were happening in that day, and there would be no doubt among those who wanted to believe, who didn't cloud their minds with tradition and other preconceived ideas. Prophecies were being fulfilled before their very eyes. And the Lord says, "Why can't you see the signs? You discern the signs of the sky, the signs of the seasons, but you can't discern the signs of the times that are taking place right now, right around you." And why could they not discern the signs? Verse 4 says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So they were wicked and adulterous. That was the generation that sought after this miraculous sign. And if He had given them one that very minute, they would have tried to use it against Him. They wouldn't have believed. That was not their purpose. So they didn't get what they were tempting Him for, but Jesus did tell them, there's coming a sign. Did you catch it? The sign of Jonas. Who is that? Jonah. What do we know about Jonah? Thrown into the sea, went down into the sea, down into the belly of the great fish. And how long was he there? 3 days. The Lord Jesus would spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then he would be resurrected. The resurrection of Jesus would be the sign of Jonas that he's talking about here. But we know that they didn't believe that sign either, did they? When he rose from the dead, they tried to get people to lie about it, to say they stole the body of the Lord Jesus. So the signs of the time in Matthew chapter 16 had to do with the first coming of the Jewish Messiah to the Jews of the first century. The signs of the times. That's what this context is. It's not about future coming of the Lord, the second coming, but about the first coming. You say, well, okay, but are there signs of the times for this age, for today? Are there any signs? Now, I want us to remember that we live in a different dispensation, a distinguishable period of time, distinguishable by those five characteristics. Do you remember what they were? The five characteristics of a dispensation. There is a test, a failure, a rule of life. A test, a failure, a judgment, a rule of life, and a big event, a crisis experience. There are five of those in the Bible, we believe. Five dispensations. And so these dispensations are changing. We live in a different dispensation than the Jews of Matthew 16. In their dispensation, Jesus had come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That was His first coming. Now as we, at the end of our dispensation approaches, we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of Judah, to put things in order, to take His people to Himself. The events will start off with the rapture of the church, which precedes His second coming by 7 years. The rapture of the church precedes the second coming. So we live in what's called the church age. Next event, the rapture. After that, the tribulation. After that, the second coming of Christ. After that, the millennial reign of Christ. And after that, the destruction of the world as we know it right now by fire, and the recreation of a new world. And then we'll step off the pages of Scripture into eternity. That's the sort of the schedule of events. Paul writes about the rapture. I'm going to let you leave Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul has some things to say about the rapture. Now, we're talking about signs of the times, but I think it's necessary that we look at some passages here They're rather lengthy. I'll read them. You read along. And let's try to understand as we read. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we won't go before them. We'll go at the same time, but not before them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now let me stop there at verse 2 and say the day of the Lord is the time when God supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of man once again. That's going to take place right after the rapture of the church. The rapture is caught up. The day of the Lord begins. The tribulation period happens. Then the millennial reign. And then the destruction of the world. All of those things, the day of the Lord. And he says here that that's not going to get started. You don't have any reason for me to ask about this, because you know that it's going to come. Look at verse 3. In verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a thief, would you send somebody a message, a text that says, I'm coming to your house tonight? Would you say, tonight's your night? Would you give them a phone call? Would you send them a letter and say, when you least expect it? No, you wouldn't do anything. You wouldn't let them know that you were coming at all. You would want it to be a surprise, and so will it be when the day of the Lord starts, which will be at the rapture of the church. Verse 3 says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the darkness, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. The words thief in the night are important in this context, because the period of time leading up to the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord, the period of time is signless. God doesn't say, okay, when this happens, it's two more years and I'm going to come back for you. He doesn't say, when I come back for you, it's going to be 5 years after this, or 6 years before that, or it's going to be when some king takes or some president takes office. He doesn't give us any of that. It's a signless time. As I started off this message, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. Not for sure. After the rapture of the church, there's a 7-year tribulation period, and it will be experienced here on earth, followed by the second coming of Christ. The tribulation period is 7 years. And then what happens? Christ comes back. So we've already got a wonderful sign. After the rapture of the church, it's going to be 7 years, and the Lord's coming back. We know that. And there are all sorts of signs during the tribulation period. For instance, the abomination of desolation right in the middle of the tribulation, when we get to that point, or when they get to that point, it'll be 3.5 more years till the Lord comes back. So the age in which we live is signless. The age after us, the tribulation period, will be filled with signs. We don't know when the Lord's coming back for us in the rapture, but they will know when the Lord is coming back to set up his kingdom. You understand? You with me? Jesus said concerning his second coming, and I'm going to ask you again to turn to another passage in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. When you get there, you might stick your bulletin there, because we'll leave Matthew 24 and then come back. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, the Lord Jesus talks about his second coming. So we've got the church age, the rapture, the tribulation period, and then the Lord's coming back to this earth to stay for a while and set up his millennial kingdom, the second coming. This passage is in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, talking about the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Sounds like they didn't know, doesn't it? But the days of Noah, leading up to the flood, we know a little bit about those days because we're given instruction, or we're given information in the narrative, the Old Testament historical narrative leading up to the flood. We know about the antediluvian civilization. It's going to be like that again when the Lord comes back, he's telling us here, giving us this wonderful information. Verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Sort of sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? Two are grinding, one taken, the other left. It's not the rapture. This is happening at the end of the tribulation period. God's going to come back and he's going to judge the world that's there. And some will be taken and judged and destroyed, and others will be left. And so it's talking about the judgments at the end. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour or in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such a time as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find doing, so doing. So when the Lord comes back, they're going to know it's going to be 7 years after the rapture, but they're not going to know exactly when it is. It won't be 7 years to the day, to the hour of the day. But it's going to be in those days leading up to the second coming. We're talking about in the tribulation period leading up to the second coming. It's going to be a whole lot like it was in the days of Noah. Now, let me just reiterate. The time leading up to the rapture, which could be any time, the trumpet could sound and we should go up into heaven. There's no events taking place prior to the rapture by which we could set our clock. Well, he's coming in two years, or he's coming in 6 days. There's no sign given in our age. In the age to come, the tribulation period, there are many signs. Read the book of Revelation and you'll see many signs leading up to the second coming of Christ. They can give you the approximate date the Lord's coming back, but not the day nor the hour. Only the Lord God knows that. I'll mention this again in just a minute. The rapture and the second coming are two distinct events. They're separated by 7 years. One is signless, the other one was filled with signs. One, you don't know when it's going to happen. The other one, you know when it will happen, approximately. At the first one, the rapture of the church, that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming, we're coming back down with the Lord in the air. At the rapture, it's before the tribulation period, and the second coming is after the tribulation period. At the rapture, there's deliverance from the wrath to come, and at the second coming of Christ, it's all about judgment. The rapture, it's hidden. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And at the second coming, every eye on the face of the earth will see Him coming. For the rapture, it could happen at any moment. And for the second coming, it will happen after prophesied events and signs. Now, it's important that you understand what I'm saying. Are there or will there be signs for us? There are no specific signs to mark the days or the hours before the rapture. We call it the imminent return of Christ. The imminent return means it could happen anytime. We don't know. Imminent return. The tribulation period, on the other hand, is filled with signs by which the time of the second coming can be calculated. But even then, not to the very day or the hour. Look at verse 36. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. Do you see it? We're talking about the second coming. Matthew 24, 36. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Father knows when the Lord Jesus will come back to set up His kingdom. He knows the day and the hour. Nobody else does. So where am I going with all this? Well, in spite of the fact that the church age is, in a sense, signless. In spite of the fact that the church age is signless, I want us to see that there are some passages that sort of give us a general sense of the movements and the characteristics of the age. These things will start off sort of almost unnoticeable, and they'll intensify through this whole church age until we get to the end. The Bible tells us that much. Are they signs by which we can set our clocks? No. Are they characteristics of this age in which we live that are going to intensify until the Lord comes back? Yes. So if we're going to discern the times of the signs of the times in our day, so to speak, then we're going to have to look at some passages that tell us about the characteristics of this particular age. And I want to do that now. We, like the Jews of Matthew 16, should be able to discern the fact that a storm is brewing when we look into the sky. And we should be able to look at the world in which we live and say, wow, it really looks like what the Bible calls the end. I don't know if it is. I can't tell you that for sure. The Lord's coming back in 7 years or 2 years or 2 weeks. But boy, doesn't it look like what the words the Bible uses to describe the end. We can see those things here in the Scriptures. So I want us to consider what the Word offers as the general characteristics of the last days. To do that, we're going to look at several passages beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. You can hold your place in Matthew. We'll come back. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This falling away is apostasy. If you look at the context here, there's going to be a great apostasy, a great turning away from the things of God here on this earth at some point. Particularly after the rapture, there's going to be a great turning away from the things of the Lord. At the rapture, all Christians are taken out of the earth. So who's going to be in the churches? Will there be those here still on earth that talk about God, that think about God? Oh, there'll be many of them. We would call them today religious but lost. There are a lot of religious people. And when the rapture of the church happens, many of them are going to think to themselves, this religious stuff didn't work for me, I give it up. They're going to turn away in masses from the truth that they heard before the rapture took place. They were almost there. But they're going to give it up. There's going to be a great apostasy, a turning away from the things of God. Because they're religious, but they're lost. Do you think there are religious but lost people in our day? If the rapture happened tonight, then the very people that we're talking about are here right now among us. The religious but lost, and they will constitute a great turning away from spiritual truth, from the light that has been shown in this age to them. A turning away. You know, if you look around you and you see a great increase in this number of religious but lost people, It sort of makes you think, you know, we may be getting pretty close to the end. There's a lot of people. There are a lot of people on the earth right now who will do exactly what this says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. There's going to be a great apostasy that takes place. We know some of them now. You say, Pastor, are you judging people? No, I'm not. I don't have any individual in mind. I can just tell you that a lot of the world is working for their salvation. They're religious, but they're lost because they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So one indication of a great falling away is the number of religious but lost people that we see in the world today. The more of them there are, the closer we're getting to the end. The religious but lost. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. There are some general signs, some characteristics of the age that lead up to the rapture of the church. Some characteristics. Here are some here in this verse, or these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So here are some characteristics. This is a description of the age in which we live. These things start off rather subtly and they increase and intensify until the end of the age and the rapture of the church happens. What are they? I don't even need to comment. Some shall depart from the faith. Do you know any? Some shall depart from the faith. Some will just give up on the religious thing. Oh, I meet people all the time. I used to go to church. Oh, I was raised in Sunday school. They could quote John 3:16. They know lots of Bible verses. They know a little bit about the Bible and the history, the narrative of the Bible. But they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. And they'll tell you, I'm not what you call saved. Some will give heed to seducing spirits. Know any of those? Some will believe and teach the doctrines of devils. Not doctrines about devils, but doctrines originating with the devil, with devils, contrary to the Scripture. Is there any of that taught in our day? So much, isn't it? As a matter of fact, there's more out there that's garbage in the Christian realms, the Christian bookstores and media and all of that, the Christian internet sites. There's more garbage out there. There's more false doctrine than there is truth. Some will speak lies in hypocrisy. Know anybody that tells lies? Know any hypocrites? Some will have seared consciences. Nothing's wrong for them now. They have no morals, no inhibitions, none of that anymore. Some will try to redefine godliness with unnecessary and unscriptural rules. They'll say, if you're godly, you have to do this, this, and this, and this. They redefine godliness. That's how it's going to be right before the rapture. That's the characteristics of the age. Not a sign by which you can set your clock. But those are characteristics of the age. This is how the world's going to be before the rapture takes place. You say, well, they're not really signs. No, they're not. They're characteristics of the age. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Probably the most telling passage, 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Perilous times. Talking about this age. Perilous times. Paul's writing Timothy saying, Timothy, perilous times. Perilous. Do you remember the maniac of Gadara? He was on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord and his disciples went and delivered him from that demon. He was in chains and could break them, and living in the tombs. You remember that? The Bible says of him, he was fierce. That's the same word. Perilous times. There sort of seem to be groups of characteristics here, like lovers of themselves. It means selfish or self-centered instead of God-centered. Covetous means money lovers. Know any money lovers? Are there any money lovers in the world today? Money drives the world, doesn't it? Boasters, that means empty pretending, hypocrisy, bragging with no reason to brag. Know any of those? See any of those? Hear from any of those? Proud, showing oneself above another. Wow, illustrations abound. Blasphemers, the word means speaking evil of others, blasphemers, and especially of God. If you could combine these into sets, there's a second, smaller set right after that. Disobedient to parents. That'll never happen, huh? It's everywhere, isn't it? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having no respect for anything that's holy and good, without natural affection. Now that's interesting. Like a mother throwing her newborn baby in a dumpster for somebody else to find. Or like the millions of babies that are being aborted. That's not natural. We're the only ones that the mothers kill their young. The third set sort of goes together. Truce breakers. That means disagreeable, not willing to make a pact or keep a treaty or a promise. false accusers or people who are prone to slander and accuse someone falsely. Incontinent here means without self-control, means unrestrained, doing whatever I think to do. Fierce. The word means untamed. It means savage, brutal. The fourth set, despisers of those that are good. It means opposing the goodness and the good men that are around. It's the only place that's used, that terminology is used in the Bible. Despisers of those that are good. Traitor, verse 4, traitors. Words, the word, the Greek word means giving to the enemy, a betrayer. Heady means falling forward, but metaphorically it means hasty or rash. High-minded means conceited and puffed up. The last of the five sets, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, verse 5. In other words, they're religious but lost. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And our attitude toward them should be, last part of verse 5, from such turn away, he says. Keep turning away is the idea. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I'm giving you the characteristics of the time. Things that will start off almost not even noticeable in the beginning of this age, but by the end it will be the description of the day. It will sound like the headlines in the newspaper. These very characteristics that we're reading. So the more these characteristics sound like today, the closer we are to the end. We're at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So in chapter 3, Peter's sort of moving. You can see the church age here, the tribulation, the millennial reign, the destruction of the earth. All of that's right here in this chapter. But here in this first part of his little discourse, the last days are the days between the two comings of Christ. His first coming at Bethlehem, his second coming that will begin, we could say, at the rapture of the church. 7 years later, his second coming to the earth. We're at that part of the discourse that's talking about this age. And it says that there will be scoffers. You ever met a scoffer? Almost every day, if you're talking about the Lord out in public, you'll meet a scoffer. Almost every day. You know, we're past scoffing now. People now deny the existence of God. They don't even believe there is a God. And if he exists, he doesn't do anything. They're deists again. Deist is on the rise, deism. They're agnostics and atheists and deists. Scoffers. The more scoffing and the more intense that becomes, it's sort of a characteristic of the end of the age. Not a sign in the sense that you can set your clock, but a sign in the sense that the character of the age is ripe for the Lord to come and receive His own. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's the last days. The last time here is referring to the time between the coming of Christ's first coming and the second coming of Christ. It's the last time. There are many who oppose Christ, and they teach a doctrine that's contrary to the gospel, to Christ's gospel. That was so in the beginning when Paul was still doing his missionary journeys, but how much more is it so today? I'm amazed at how hard it is to find somebody. If my soul depended upon winning somebody to Christ this week, before next Sunday, if I had to win somebody to Christ or go and spend eternity in hell, I don't know if I could do it. But there were days, not so many years ago, where you would go out on a Thursday night and knock on doors for visitation and win a whole family to Christ. Now you almost never hear of anybody getting saved. Not in this culture. I don't think we should quit trying. It's the last time. There's a lot of opposition out there to the Lord Jesus. And the greater that opposition, the closer we're getting to the end. Not something you can set your watch by. Not a date you can mark on the calendar and say it'll be X number of years or days or months or weeks or whatever from this date. None of that. We don't know. But boy, doesn't it look like the Lord could come back soon? So these general characteristics of the times will mark the whole age, but they'll intensify until the end. All of these things we've just read about. Now, I thought it would be interesting just briefly to look at some of the signs that will take place in the tribulation period. We've done this at length as we study through Revelation, which is the best description of what happens in the tribulation period. But let's look, if you will, turn with me to back to Matthew chapter 24. Back to Matthew chapter 24. And this is, again, the Olivet Discourse. We're going to begin in verse 3, and I'm just going to read with very little comment. But listen to these descriptions of how it's going to be X number of years before Jesus comes back to the earth, and see how much they sound like today. These signs today, what's happening today, is not what's being written about here in Scripture. It's not what Matthew is writing about in Scripture. What he's writing about in Scripture are those events that take place in the tribulation period. But I want you to hear how much those events sound like today. You with me? Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him with him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So they're asking. He talked about the temple being destroyed, not one stone laid upon another still. And they said, when's that going to happen? And when are you coming back? And when will the millennial kingdom be? And what's the end of the age? When's that going to happen, Lord? Can you tell us? Can you give us some information? And so he tells them, he says, first of all, don't be deceived about these things. A lot of people are going to come and they're going to say a lot of things. Don't listen to them. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, some people say the first part of this discourse is descriptive of the church age and the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Sort of makes it a little sloppy for interpretation. So just to keep it simple, we're going to consider this tribulation truth, okay? There's going to be wars in the tribulation period. What wars? Well, we just talked about that recently. I don't remember a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday. We talked about the wars during the tribulation period leading up to the second coming of Christ. just before the center, the middle of the tribulation period, the armies from the north, Russia, Turkey, and some Muslim countries of Islam are going to be united together, and they're going to descend upon Israel, and they're going to be slaughtered on the mountains in the north of Israel by God, and Israel won't have to lift a finger. Do you remember? Wars. Just before that, the kings of the south, probably Egypt, come up and there's a little skirmish there. And then at the end of the war with the northern confederacy, there's news that the armies of the east are coming. China and all of her allies are coming. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. So when you start hearing about that, he says, in the tribulation period, don't get too excited. That war's not going to be the end. There's a lot of events to take place, he's telling them. To see the aligning now of these Axis powers, Russia and Iran are buds. Russia and, in the last couple of years, China have sort of a military alliance. Nothing too fancy, but a little bit of a military alliance that's gone around the world. The news has gone around the world. Now, I know of twice in the last year and a half or so. These aligning of powers ought to make our heart beat faster. When people say, "Do you think the Lord's coming back soon?" This is one of the things. Look at the way things are aligning themselves. Not that these alignments, they could come together, they could break up again. But when the Lord comes back, and in the time, the 7 years leading up to the second coming, they'll be together. And when they get together right now, I sort of get excited about that. I think to myself, "Wow, this could be the coming together that's going to be played out in the tribulation period, which could be 7 years starting any time now, starting right now, starting tonight." You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't get too excited. But we do kind of get excited when we see the powers coming together that are described as being together in the tribulation period. Verse 7. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." Now, there have always been famines and pestilence and earthquakes, and there always will. But they're going to really be intense at that point. I think of famine. Here's how I handle a famine. I've never lived through a famine. Have you? A famine? Even in our day, we see that natural and economic and political events can be devastating to the populace. We see it now because of COVID. My, how it's changed our lives. I can't tell whether you like me or not this morning because your face is covered up. And you know what? You're not going to be able to travel next year without your mask and without some sort of a paper or something that says that you've had the vaccine. That's what they're saying now. They're going to make you take the vaccine if you want to buy an airline ticket. What's that sound like? Sort of makes you think, doesn't it? How all you have to have is the political, the economic, the situation has to arise, the critical situation to where the people don't know what to do. Life's so different now. So life is just sort of taken out of our hands. What do you want us to do? And they're looking to their governments. Well, there's going to be a government in the tribulation period will tell them exactly what to do. It's not today. Oh, our COVID situation is nothing compared to what that's going to be. But doesn't it just sort of make you think about those things? You know, it'll be a whole lot easier to take next year because we've lived through it this year. That's how people look at it. We've adjusted the way we think. There's a new norm. The BBC reported in 2020, locusts have swarmed in large numbers in dozens of countries, including Kenya, Ethiopia, Uganda, Somalia, Eritrea, India, Pakistan, Iran, Yemen, Oman, and Saudi Arabia. When swarms affect several countries at once in large numbers, it's called a plague. It's happened. We don't hear about it because it doesn't affect our lives. Nduva village, Nduva's the name of a person, Nduva's village, Mathiakani, which covers about 19 square miles, is home to about 10,000 people. At Nduva's 4 acre of land, the locust swarm destroyed the product that she was about to harvest this past July. She lost all of her crop worth $460. You say, what's that? Well, to her, it was everything. Different economy, okay? $460. She lost it all. She lost everything before the harvest. The vegetation that grew on the end of her fields, she would use for fodder. She would cut it down and feed her animals in her farm. But the locust took that too. So she started having to take her cows to another village that hadn't been affected by the locusts, and she paid 93 cents a day for her cows to eat there. 93, you say, that's not a soda pop. No, it's everything to her. Life changed because of the locusts. In our day, a few months back, life changed for those people in a portion of the world because of some little bugs. And for us, a little virus. In the tribulation period, whole continents will be affected by these plagues and catastrophic events. Verse 8 says, "And these are the beginning of sorrows." With life-changing events as the norm, the Lord tells His disciples that this is only the beginning of sorrows. We can just start to understand what that's about. Maybe a little bit by this little inconvenience of coronavirus. A little bitty, almost nothing inconvenience compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. But doesn't it all get you thinking? Verse 9 says, "And they then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." So this increase in persecution and hatred of Christians, is it happening yet? It's happening to the point to where I can foresee that there are going to be neighbors who think there's some of them there. And they're going to look at us with disdain because we love the Lord, because we go to church. That's the way it's going to be in the tribulation period. They're going to hate Christians, kill Christians. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Sort of descriptive of our day. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come." The gospel will be preached to all the world. Talking about the tribulation period. You know, it was not so many years ago where that was no way. You couldn't, if you wanted to, get the gospel to every person on the face of the earth. But it could happen now. With technology, with missionaries on every continent. We're closer to that now. It's no longer thought impossible. It'll happen in the tribulation period. Nothing to prevent it. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, get out of town. That's sort of contrary to what the Lord says now for us, isn't it? That's in the tribulation period. Why in the world do they need to hide? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In other words, the human race would be wiped out unless the Lord put an end to it at the end of the 7 years. Now there's more to this, but let me just kind of draw some conclusions here. First of all, the church age is signless. In other words, there's no event that you can say, oh, that's on the calendar, mark it down, we're going this long to go. No, there's none of that. The tribulation period is filled with signs, but we're not going to be in the tribulation period. Though there are no precise signs for the church age, there are some descriptive terms used in the New Testament that tell us at the end of the church age, it's going to be real intense like this. And it names them. Not signs. Can't set your clock by it. Can't mark it on the calendar. It's going to be such and such. But you can say, wow, this is really looking like the characteristics described at the end time in the Scripture. The tribulation period. There's going to be famine. Well, there's famine already. There's going to be this, there's going to be that. And things now start to sort of look like shadows of those things to come. If there are signs of the times, brothers and sisters, then these are the signs of the times. There are other conditions spelled out in the Scriptures, and we don't have time to look at them this morning. Israel's back in the land. They weren't for so many hundreds of years. They weren't in their land. But now they're back where they have to be for the time of the tribulation period. They're in control of Jerusalem. The gospel's been preached throughout the world. There's an increase of travel and knowledge. Daniel 12 said at the end times there's going to be a vast increase of travel and knowledge. Israel is surrounded right now by enemies. That's the way it's going to be in the tribulation period. Israel has a great army. That's the way it's going to be in the tribulation period. There's the rise of Gog and Magog, these alliances that I mentioned earlier. There's a rise of the European Union. The last of the Gentile world powers will be a revised Roman Empire. It'll consist of 10 nations allied together under the influence at one point of the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation. The European Union is made up of strong countries and weak countries. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image? The feet were of iron and clay, some strong, some weak. See, a lot of little nuances of scriptures that give us Reason to think, perhaps, it won't be long. The rise of global government. Even COVID-19. You know, we've learned how quickly that the world can change. We see how susceptible we are to government control. What are you going to do about it? You say, well, I can vote, I can talk, but yeah, but you can't change it. We're susceptible to what the government does. We see how easy it would be to require a mask in order to do business or to get the vaccine. And it will be so easy for that to be required. And everybody will shame on you if you don't do what is expected. Just months ago, we didn't feel the way we do right now. There are global riots. In May, the George Floyd was murdered. We'll call it murdered by the Minneapolis police. And there's protest. Since then, every special group, every radical, militant, anarchist group has stood down the law and order. So much that in some places in our country, it's not a place of law and order anymore. Looters and rioters are bent on destruction of everything that's good and wholesome. They want to rewrite history. There's the whole woke movement. There's global depression, in spite of the fact that we have this V-shaped recovery of our economy. Well, that's not so for the people who lost everything. That's not so for the people who don't have their family businesses anymore. Global travel is now a fraction of what it was earlier this year. Restaurants, hotels, retail outlets are suffering, and then the small businesses. We went from the greatest unemployment rates in decades to some of the worst in 6 weeks. That's how quickly things can change. There are a lot of current events that cause us to think of the future conditions of this world when Antichrist reigns over that 10-nation confederacy. Nothing we can set our watch by, no date we can put on the calendar, but my, doesn't it look like what the Bible says is going to be in the end? We can be that discerning. We can be that discerning. Brothers and sisters, I'll close with Peter's words. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When it's hardest to walk with the Lord, when the temptations are the greatest they've ever been in our lifetime, when we have every reason not to go to church, not to tell others about Christ, not to read our Bible, not to be sincere in our prayer, when we feel like we have every reason to do those things, we need to understand the danger of these times. When the Lord comes back to this earth, will He find faith? I hope He does at Corinth Baptist Church. I hope He will at the Linville House. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's be faithful to the end. Let's desire those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray that the Lord will bless these words. I know it's been long. We have one service today, a long one. And we have communion service, and I hope that you will enjoy the thoughts that go with the communion service right now in light of all that we've talked about. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, we know there are no signs by which we can set our clocks. Can't put any dates on the calendar, but Lord, we feel, like others before us, we feel, Lord, like it's never been so intense as it is now. Maybe in our lifetime, we'll hear the trumpet sound. Father, help us to tell others. Help us to live in the light. Help us to love You more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.